Our first scripture lesson today comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, 1 through 15, and 21, 1 through 7. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant, who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I had grown old, and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from the 9th and 10th chapters of Matthew. And as is often the case, we are invited to listen to some very familiar words and hopefully hear them in new ways. Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. And these were the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simeon, also known Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Canaan and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us, thanks be to God. Georgia, Georgia, no peace I find. Just an old sad song keeps Georgia on my mind. Other arms reach out to me, other smile I smile tenderly. Still in fearful dreams I see that road leads back to you. I was born in 1952 in Atlanta, Georgia, at Southern Baptist Hospital. And I always claimed that the smell of Varsity chili dogs filled my nostrils through an open window. I am as Southern and as Georgia as they come. And this week, I have heard things from my home state that have made me ashamed. Voting suppression, violence against black people. In 1955, when I was 3 years old, the modern Knights of the Ku Klux Klan formally organized in Atlanta. In the following year, they staged a rally atop Stone Mountain and established the Ku Klux Klan in Georgia in a modern era. There were over 3,500 people at that rally at the top of Stone Mountain. Stone Mountain, which today displays one of the largest Confederate memorial carvings, not only in the South, not only in America, but one of the largest carvings in the world honoring the Confederacy. One of my most cherished photographs as a child is sitting on the front porch of my grandmother's house, sitting right next to my grandmother, tucked underneath her arm, which is around me. In that photograph, I am wearing a small gray Confederate cap. Not long after that, my bedroom was decorated with a large Confederate flag on the wall. The Poor People's Campaign in the 60s came through my hometown of Douglasville, Georgia. They were taken off of the highways because they were told they were violating some laws. But they were housed in the local National Guard armory under armed guard. But mind you, the armed guard was not there to keep them from escaping. They were there to keep others from harming them. I grew up with a racism in the air. I breathed it from my first breath. And even unto today. I want to share a poem or a reflection that I wrote back in October of 2016. I've never shared this with anyone. It came from a memory of me and a friend sitting in that friend's front yard and a sidewalk across the street. And this sidewalk happened to be a thoroughfare between two of the black sections of our small southern town. And we would sit on that hillside of his front yard and harass young black people as they walked across the street. I remembered that and I wrote this. Nigger! The word comes from a young white boy's lips as easy as a sleepy stream floats through silent woods. Before it reaches rocky rapids and falls violently over a cliff. It flies through the air, hurled with far more accuracy than the stone accompanying it. The stone may hit or miss its target. Another young boy across the road, a young boy with black skin, but the word will not be denied its target. The word targets the souls of both boys. They say sticks and stones may break your bones. They say words can never hurt you. They lie. The stone lies silent in the dirt. The word still flies. It is a boomerang unleashed in time and space, a homing pigeon delivering messages that always come home, an echo reverberating in canyons of the soul. This is just one personal reflection into the racism in which I and so many other people in our country grew up in. And I say our country, my friends, because I do not let the rest of the country off. As a Southerner, one of the things that burns me up is to hear people from other parts of the country talk about how the South is so racist. We are racist, yes. We have been terrible, yes. But just as a matter of information, the beautiful song that I sang and kind of rewrote at the beginning of this sermon, Georgia on My Mind, if you sing the original words, it's a sweet song that comes through the moonlight of the pines. It's a very, very romantic view of the South. Let me remind you that that song was written by two men from Indiana. Hokey Carmichael wrote the music and Stuart Gorrell wrote the words. Two men from Indiana in the 1930s. And if you want to check some history about Indiana in the 1930s, in the 1920s and 30s, Indiana was the central hotbed of the Ku Klux Klan. Let me read something that I found about the history of the Klan in Indiana. Indiana's Klan organization reached its peak of power in those years when it had over 250,000 members and estimated 30% of native-born white men. Over half the elected members of the Indiana General Assembly and the governor of Indiana were members of the Ku Klux Klan, and many other high-ranking officials in local and state government were members of the Klan, and politicians had to learn they needed the Klan to endorse them in order to win office. Listen to this memory of a black man who moved from Georgia to Minnesota. The South has a harrowing history with racism that has led to the historic exodus known as the Great Migration that occurred from the 1910s to the 1970s. Yet when black folk moved to the northern cities, they were met with racial terror at worst and indifference at best. Growing up in Georgia, the rules of racism were as clear as can be. In the North, racism is insidious because people genuinely believe they are not racist. It's not a thought many Northerners can fathom, and the insinuation alone can send many Northerners into a tizzy, naming all their black friends to prove otherwise. My friends, we live in a racist nation. Racism is in the DNA of America. It is built on genocide and slavery, Reconstruction, Jim Crow, redlining, separate but equal voting suppression, government-sanctioned violence. North, South, East, West. My comments mostly today are to white people who are listening this morning. And I say that because I want to take this reading from Matthew, and I want to take one phrase from it and suggest to you that this is why I'm doing this. Jesus says to his disciples, Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I used to think that Jesus was being non-inclusive here. I used to think that Jesus was saying, no, the gospel just needs to go to Israel and nobody else gets it. But this time when I read that, I thought, wow, it's not the Gentiles and the Samaritans who need the gospel. It's the people of Israel. The people of Israel who have developed this culture of exceptionalism. This culture of we are better than anybody else. They are the ones who need to hear the gospel. And in the same way, we white people need to hear the gospel when it comes to racism. We don't need to change black people. We don't need to change racism. We need to become anti-racist. We need to deal with the racism that is in our DNA. And please, please, save your excuses. I've heard them all. I've given them all. I'm well practiced at saying, oh, I've got black friends. I'm well beyond that. I support the Civil Rights Act. I support our black leaders and our black community. I know all of that. But as a white person and a white male in particular, I benefit from white supremacy in ways that I don't even recognize most of the time. And you do too. Because we have created a society of exceptionalism for white people. And this exceptionalism, we've even based it on Scripture. One of the places where we ground this is in the story we read this morning from Genesis in Abraham. This story of Isaac being born. Read the entire story. Go back to chapter 15, 16, 17, and 18 from where we read this morning, and you will see that this story is not as pure as it seems. But we have taken the story, the nation of Israel took the story at the time of Jesus and made it exceptional. And Jesus is saying, when you go preach the gospel, don't worry about the Gentiles and the Samaritans. You worry about yourself. You need the gospel. You need to be healed. You need to have demons exorcised from your community. And in the same way, white America needs to be healed. We need to experience the exorcism of the demons of racism. In some other places, Jesus, as proud as he is of his Jewishness, he recognizes that the people around him have turned just being Jewish into an idol. To be a child of Abraham. In one point, Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. Jesus is saying, the gospel that I preach existed a long time before Abraham. He also says one time that God can turn stones into children of Abraham. Stop hanging on to your exceptionalism. Stop hanging on to white supremacy. I ran across a wonderful analogy this week that I want to share with you today. It's related directly to the COVID-19 pandemic that we are still in. We are nowhere near out of this. As a matter of fact, we may just be entering it in many ways. But one of the things we've discovered about COVID-19 is that it gets spread by people with asymptomatic conditions. There are people walking around with COVID-19 who don't even know they have it, and we don't know they have it. Well, I want to suggest this morning that we've got a whole bunch of white folks in our country and in the world walking around with asymptomatic racism. Now, this is not my original thought. I found this from another person this week. Asymptomatic racism. We're walking around, I'm not a racist. I'm not a racist. How could I be a racist? I haven't burned a cross in anybody's yard. I haven't marched in the streets with a Confederate or Nazi flag. I'm not a racist. While benefiting from the structures and the systems that we live in that are racist. Asymptomatic. We're living it and spreading it every day without even knowing it. So the gospel that we need to preach to ourselves is the gospel that will heal us of this dreaded virus of asymptomatic racism. Not to mention the symptomatic racism that's all over our media today and in the leadership of our country. There are ways to do this. There's a wonderful chart that's being shared on the internet. I wish I had taken time this morning to put it on our screen so you can see it. But it's called Becoming an Anti-Racist, and it's a series of concentric circles. And it basically shows us how we move through these stages of dealing with racism in our lives. At first, we are in the fear zone, and this is where many of us still are. When we deny our racism, and we just avoid it altogether. Oh no, that's already taken care of. I'm not a racist. I don't want to talk about it. And then you have the learning zone. And this is where you recognize that, yeah, there is racism in our culture. And I think we are basically entering this zone on a large scale in our country and hopefully in the church. This is where we recognize it in our lives. And we begin to see it functioning. And we want to talk to other people. And by the way, please, we need to stop asking black people to explain racism to us. We know what it is, and we need to deal with it. It's treating people the way we don't want to be treated because of the color of their skin. But we learn more about it, and we continue to learn. And then the next zone is that we try to educate others, and we try to interact with others, and we try to broaden this idea that we are all involved in this. It's in our DNA. It's nearly like an addiction. An addiction that needs a 12-step program. One of the keys of a 12-step program is it is one day at a time. It is never, ever totally cured. You have to work at it throughout your whole life. And if we work at this one person at a time and realize that we will never, ever be totally anti-racist. We can get there, but we have to realize it. Asymptomatic racism. We are infected, my friends, and it is deep. Not only back to slavery in our own country, but back to the conquest of the New World, all the way back to Abraham. And it's time that we begin to recognize this and own it and do something about it. Amen. My friends, words like we've heard this morning are not the final word, but opening words to conversation, opening words to examination. Into these serious diseases that infect our lives. In that light, in a couple of weeks, in our Wednesday night study, we will be addressing some issues of racism and how to be an anti-racist and how we can deal with these things. We deal with these issues in the Wired Word as we confront contemporary things. Become part of these conversations. Call me. Discuss some of this with me. I am ready to have these conversations. Our charge this morning comes from not a theologian, but someone who you may know in business circles. It comes from a man who has been somewhat of a guru in the business world. His name is Seth Godin. Some of you are familiar with him. This was one of his daily messages this week. I didn't spend any time yesterday worrying about being eaten by a grizzly bear or that I would get cholera from the water in my house. Over time, we've built layers of insulation between ourselves and the world. Shoes make it easier to walk around. We can put one foot in front of the other without constantly scanning for rocks or rusty nails. This invisible insulation is a form of civilization, and when it's unevenly available, it becomes privilege. Just as invisible sometimes, but to make things better, we need to look at it and realize that it's there and do something. And if other people have shoes, it doesn't make your shoes less functional. But if they don't have shoes, then everything else they contribute to you, to me, to everyone is going to be different. We've done a shameful job of offering insulation to far too many people. Access to health care, clean water, good schools, freedom of fear from state violence, and the benefit of the doubt, which is easy to overlook. Because it all adds up every day for generations. It's almost impossible to make a list of all the things I didn't have to worry about today. We need to work overtime to make that true for more people. And especially, I add, people of color. Amen.